This morning, notice in the bulletin we have a little outline. We are to pray for them in authority because God wants us to. Paul has said so in 1 Timothy 2nd chapter, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we do. We pray because this great government needs our prayers. Prayers of the people of this country, because it has many great problems to face. We look forward, of course, to that great government when Christ shall come, when God's kingdom shall be on earth, universal, because as we have so often preached, the kingdom of God is to be here on earth. Men shall dwell together in peace, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. And as Isaiah so beautifully tells us, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. We have heard these beautiful messages many times. In Daniel, where it speaks about the God of heaven ascending and coming, and the throne of the Lord. We so often, as we talked last week, talk about faith and things to come. But there is also a need for us to think of faith in the unseen world of today. In other words, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so there are many unseen things today that are real, spiritual realities. One of them is the kingdom of God, which is in existence today. And I say this with all humility, that this kingdom to come does not take the place of this kingdom that is present, but God cannot be any place unless he is in control of it. So if he is in control of your heart, if he is in your heart, then he is in control of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, was one of the messages that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. So there is a kingdom which is not of this world and yet is, that is of this age, which is yet to come. And then there is another understanding of God's government over the person, over the Christian, which is of this day. This universal government of God is because God is present as King of our lives. We are under God's government now, who have given allegiance to him. Therefore, we render obedience to Christ, the same as any good citizen should render obedience to his political government today. So we render obedience from the heart to this great King who dwells in our lives. Christ in you is the way it puts it in Colossians, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The reality of Christ being in us is, we cannot deny this, because the Spirit of God, Jesus, when he left, said he would not leave us comfortless, but he would send the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, which should be in our lives and teach us all things. Spirit works through the Bible, however, and so we read here, all Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is God's intention for you and for me. In order for us to inherit this, there is a need for us to share with one another and to help one another to have Christ exalted in our hearts. There's a great need for the inspired Word of God to be in our lives. And it says here reproof, and it says correction and instruction. We've so often, there are four things mentioned there in this verse that we read. The first one is doctrine. And sometimes we get hung up on this one and don't go on to the others. And so some of our young people have, through the generation ever since I was a boy, have said, we don't want so much doctrine. We want practical things to help us know how to live. And we continue to give doctrine. Well, an understanding of doctrine, of course, is needed here, because doctrine means instruction or truths, principles to live by. And doctrines, if understood right, are not just those dry and dusty doctrines having to do with the theological questions that so often occupy our minds, but they have to do with the very practical things of how to live, how to trust, what to have hope in, to see a purpose in our lives, and to yield ourselves in obedience to God in love. Many things of this kind. So doctrine is all inclusive, but without the following words, reproof, correction, instruction, we might get hung up on doctrine and think it's merely a theological concept of the mind, but it gets down into the matters of the heart. It's down to the matters of practical living. Now, I've said this before, and I think it's true, that God has a purpose in this world. He's not interested in blaming people. He did that in the beginning when, that is, I mean, he came into the Garden of Eden, you remember there, seeking man. And man immediately thought that God wanted to blame him for having eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so he hid. And God called to him, "Where art thou, Adam? Adam, where art thou?" To this day, there are people in the church that read that text as though God were an avenging father, avenging creator, coming with a whip to punish his disobedient child. And there are others who understand it as the sorrow of God that man should hide from him, who is the closest one to him, his ever-loving creator. So God's interest in humanity is not punishment, but correction. And that is why in the text here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it doesn't say that the doctrine of God is for punishment. It says it's for correction. Yes, it's for reproof, but the Bible is not something to hold over others' heads with like a whip. It is the loving instruction of how to live and how to get the benefits of that God so lovingly wants to give us. Jesus Christ came into the world in order that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, I'm not downgrading correction here, but I'm trying to get us on the right, I mean punishment here, trying to get us on the right basis. So what is the purpose of some of these verses that speak of punishment of man? Now, the Holy Scripture is not given that we might fear God, but that we might love God. And so it's like a loving father, not an avenging father, that we need to get the picture in our mind. Results are what God is interested in, not blame. And down in the bulletin here, I've printed you a couple of verses, that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? A right understanding of God here can make us live a happier lives. When our lives are corrected to God's standard, then God's purposes in the world will be fulfilled. Because his purpose from the first has been to get mankind to do that which is right in order that he might live, that we might not perish. And God is satisfied with us if we hurt no one, not even ourselves. Over in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, it says, "My son," at the verse 11, "despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He correcteth. And even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. Jeremiah talks about delighting in the word of God, and God himself delights in his children. As a father delights in his children, even as I delight in that little grandson of mine, so God delights in us. And each generation of man needs to grow up realizing this. The youth have been stirring up a lot of trouble in our country of late months. And part of it is that they are seeking something better. In fact, I think all of it. They may be misdirected, and I think they are, many of them, in their rioting and so on. But we have to look at their heart, and we realize that they're seeking something better. But we have the answers in Christ. They don't have the answers in those other methods that they've been seeking. The way they are going will lead them to a trouble and destruction, and they're on the wrong road when they do the things that we've read about in the newspaper, the rioting and burning and the sit-in in colleges. These are not the things which will lead to the abundant living that they seem to think they should have. But the Bible gives us the things that will help the young people, that will give us understanding of what we need. Correction. Jesus corrected the thinking of his generation when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. You remember? He says, "The law, you have heard that it hath been said unto you, but I say unto you." Every generation needs this, and we get it out of God's Word. So, the Scriptures are here to build us up and enable us to live good lives where we will inherit the blessings that God so wants to give us. Now, over in Romans, the 13th chapter, this, we had Romans in our Sunday school class, I think the 15th chapter, but let's go back to the 13th, and here we find the keynote of building our lives upon love. In the 13th chapter and the 10th verse, it says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, like all of God's commandments, this one can be misinterpreted as well. Love is an emotion, of course, and law is concerned with outward actions. And our government at Washington cannot say to us that it is a law that we love one another, but the government at Washington has to say to us, if you break the law, then these are the penalties. But when we enter the area of religion and God's government, we find that it is different. We find that God, in the Scriptures, tells us that that we should love one another, and that love is the fulfilling of law. We have the attitude of love. But love is an emotion, and love comes from something else. It comes from faith. How can love take the place of control in our lives? How can love take the place of law? If the boss says, You travel at 65 miles an hour on a certain road, or I guess Michigan, Virginia, it's 55. How can love supersede that law and go, say, 75 miles an hour when this breaks the law of the land? But people sometimes say that by going 75 miles an hour, they are going to get somebody to the hospital, and because of love, they can break that other law. So you see, many times people feel that they can break law in the name of love. I knew a man once who actually killed his own daughter and said he did it because of love, because he didn't want her to live in this world. She had so many problems. And he was a Christian at the time and thought he was basing his attitude upon the Bible. However, we must realize that love is an emotion which comes from faith. And he, when he killed his daughter, his emotion did not spring from faith, it sprang from fear. And these are opposites. If we go on faith, we produce, love is produced in our life. If we act from fear, hatred and resentment and all the evil qualities of human nature are produced in our life. So you see, I have to know which direction a man or somebody is going, which I am going. Is this action that I am performing today based upon my faith or upon my fear? And when it's based upon my fear, especially fear of things that are not really so, then it will lead me to misbehave. But if there is faith as the basis of my life, then it will lead to love. Just like aiming a gun, you aim from faith in love. The bullet goes out, as it were, and produces which way you aim. And if a person's life is motivated by fear, then the results will be hatred and anger and wrongdoing. But if his life is motivated by faith, then he will produce the actions of love. In other words, the aim of our life is important. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the government of God, these are unseen things. They are matters of the heart. At the 33rd verse, this great resurrection chapter, he said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, I know our young people are talking about, or our parents are always talking about us developing good manners at table, for example, the way we eat, and to company, rise when a woman comes in, why a man should always stand up and welcome, you know, show courtesy. Many of these little things are called good manners. Well, how do we get them that way? It's because somebody has communicated these things to us. Now, if our communication is an evil communication, then our manners will be wrong, they will be evil. But if the communication that comes to us is God's word, you see, given for instruction and so on, then our manners will be good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And Peter, in speaking of manners, in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse, he said, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So again, it proves the truth that as a person, that the food of our mind is important. What we take in to our lives. If we take in, and this is important, if we take in the much of the media of today, newspapers, television, radio, many of the things that we get will be good, but others will not be good. And this is the food that we are feeding on. If you have a horse and you feed him sawdust, what do you get? The horse will die. You may wean him from hay and save a little money, but the horse will die. So it is that a Christian needs to feed on the hay of God's Word and not on the sawdust of our of much of that comes for wisdom in the world today. We must keep our hearts, as Proverbs the 4th chapter says, the 23rd verse, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23. And Jesus said, out of the heart proceed. And then he lists some of the things that he wanted to get rid of in the hearts of people and substitute the love of God, because God knows our hearts. And the Bible is, as it says in Hebrews the 4th chapter, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Now we like to read Psalms. Here's one for you to think about. In the 19th Psalm, the 12th verse says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Now, self-righteousness is the thing that Jesus talked about so often among the Jews of his generation. They were a self-righteous people. Did not recognize their faults. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, it says here in the, or clear me from secret faults. Well, I think that the study of the Scripture and the yielding of ourselves to the Spirit of God is the way that our lives are cleansed through the blood of Christ. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And none of us, but what I think, would recognize that there are secret things that perhaps we are not even aware of. Who can know his own heart? Who can understand his own errors? Many times the affairs of life that we don't like, that cause us discomfort, that cause us sometimes to say, where is God? Why wasn't he here when I needed him? Sometimes those very affairs that make us stop and think, and I'm not going to go into detail about them because all of us have had disillusionments and disappointments in life, but those very disillusionments and disappointments and troubles that we get are a symptom that we need to turn to God and let his Spirit of love might be applied and the Scriptures might be applied to our lives, and that we might grow to not have these secret faults that we don't even know about. You see, who can understand his secret faults? What I'm trying to do is hold out to you a challenge, my friends, that all of us need not guilt feelings, because as we said here recently, too many of us have guilt feelings more than we can handle. What we need is to understand and to understand God. That the Scripture give us a great variety of help. We should be spending hours a day, every one of us, in meditation and reading and meditation of the Scripture, in order, because it is full and it's adequate to every situation, Bible tells us how we can be Christians, how can we be better Christians. Love is the fulfilling of the law, but love is not a replacement for the Ten Commandments. However, because Jesus said that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, but love is one of those things that does not release us from obedience to God, but makes us more desire to obey him than we ever were before. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the motive for keeping the commandments of God is not fear, but love. And Jesus, in a sense, reduced the Ten Commandments to two, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the law of the kingdom of God today. But, in other words, in the lives of men, in the hearts of mankind, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the law of love. But it is a law of faith. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans, that when somebody accused him of doing away with the law, no, he said, I established the law. What was he establishing? He was establishing not the law of Moses, of commandments because of fear of punishment, but he was establishing the law of faith, the law of love. Love of God and love of man. Now sometimes we say love is an emotion, but it is not only an emotion of our lives, it is a reason for behaving as we do. And love constrains us, as the scripture tells us, to apply God to our lives and the rules of conduct that God has given us. So loving God results in a cheerful obedience. I heard the television program here the other day, I may have a copy of it here, but I won't play it to you right now, in which they were talking, some theologian in New York, I believe professor of theology, he was talking about obedience. They were talking about Martin Luther's great doctrine of justification by faith. And they were seeing in this that we are justified from our sins through the blood of Christ, but we need to render obedience from the heart in order for this justification to be made effective. Because God is always present in the world and in our individual lives, and therefore by rendering obedience to God, the power of God is released in our lives. So, when love completely soaks into our lives, when faith soaks into us and has complete control of him, then the words of our text are fulfilled. Where we have read to you the text in Timothy that the scripture is given by inspiration for God of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. I'm holding out to you an ideal to guide your lives, because I have found that fearful people are unhappy people. Those who are ridden by resentments and guilt feelings and inferiority feelings and hatreds based on fear, these people are not truly happy. You have hold of the greatest thing in the world when you have hold of the love of God. When you have hold of faith, your life does not need to be full of chaos like these other lives are. You can be contented with whatever lot comes your way because you know that God is in your life, and whatever happens, he knows about it. I think I've used a text in the 23rd Psalm recently in ministering to people in the hospital who are worried and concerned about their bodies. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And down toward the end of the verse of the chapter, you remember this text, it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this may be a little different slant on it, but did you ever think of it this way? What is the house of the Lord that David wanted to dwell in all the days of his life, causing goodness and mercy to follow him? Stop and think. The house of the Lord is not just a building made with hands. Jesus illustrated it when he said it is the temple of our bodies. This body is a temple of God. And so this body is the house of God. Now there is this thought, that if this body that I'm dwelling in or am is actually God's house, I am not my own, I'm bought with a price. If this body is the temple of God, I don't need to be concerned for the care of it like I would have been before I realized that, because this is God's body. I'm just dwelling in it. He's taking care of it. I can cast all of my care upon him because he cares for me. This is his body. And you can say the same of yours. Your body is the temple of God. So you will dwell in the house of the Lord. You're dwelling in the house of the Lord now. And if you realize it, then goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is something to think about, something to give us courage and encouragement. And as we realize that God's whole intentions for us is not condemnation, Romans the 8th chapter says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God does not intend to be a condemning, punishing God, but he gave the scripture for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can tell God anything that you've ever done. You don't have to hide it from God. You can't hide it from God. If you ever have any guilt, if you ever have something you've done wrong, God knows about it already. He understands. You can tell him. He's not going to hurt you because you tell him, because he knows it already. He'd hurt you if he was intending to do it more readily if you didn't tell him than if you did. But he doesn't hurt people. God, who is full of love, so gave his only begotten Son that we might have life. And the love of Christ constraineth us. And there's nothing that you need to ever try to hide from God. You can't hide it anyway. Like Jonah went down in the bottom of the ship, couldn't really hide from God. You and I don't need to try to hide from anything from God. If you and I have anything in our life that needs to be confessed to God, we'll find that he's able. We have such a high priest that is able to forgive us, because he himself was tempted. He understands. Christ understands. And so we can always bring any part of our life to God and confess it all to him, leave it all with him. He'll give us power to overcome. That the man of God, and you want to be a man of God, and I do, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the kingdom of God today. This is God's government through Christ, and it works through love and our obedience, and it's the way to living an abundant life. May God bless us as we think on these things.